The text we're going to consider is all three lessons for this Pentecost Tuesday, the Tuesday after Pentecost. And I will just read these words. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. This is our text. So tonight we stand in the midst of a world that is struggling in a mighty way, struggling with international relations like China and our relationship with them, struggling with a pandemic, this disease, and then, of course, struggling with these riots and protesters and so on. And around us are all sorts of voices, voices that won't stop talking about what's going on. And the questions they're asking, the things they're searching for is, whose fault is this? We want to blame somebody. Is it this person's fault, that person's fault? And of course, in my own facetious way, I'm ready to say, you got to be kidding. You mean people aren't perfect? The police have failed? I mean, the police are perfect, aren't they? They're supposed to be better than all of us because they're supposed to keep the law. So therefore, they're perfect, right? They never make a mistake and they never fail. I mean, there's a couple of movies I watched, one when I was very young. It's called Serpico. And another movie, it's later on, called American Gangster, both true stories, based on stories of terrible corruption within the police departments in a big city. And that terrible corruption, well, the payoffs that the police received allowed all sorts of vice to take place. The selling of drugs, prostitution, gambling. And of course, what that means is that there were people getting rich off the weaknesses of others. We haven't progressed in some ways in our own culture. Rather, we are making drugs legal and are on the verge of making prostitution more legal, and gambling has been made legal. In the movie American Gangster, there was a wholesale prosecution of one big city police department. It's a true story, at least as far as it goes as a movie. And then we have this man up in Minneapolis. Now, it wasn't his first trouble. It wasn't the first time he had problems. He had 17 prior complaints against him on one level or another. And of course, you kind of wonder sometimes why these guys are there. In other words, how could you miss this if this guy had these problems? But of course, you and I know that human beings are sinful and they can go the wrong way all of a sudden. Now today, we're using this word racism a lot. Racism. And I would agree that the man who did this might have been a racist. He might have hated black people and wanted to kill them if he had the chance. That could truly have been the reasoning. I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows exactly yet. But the one thing I do know, one thing that really seems to work on me the more I listen and so on, is that I always thought that there was a place where the buck stopped. I always thought that there was a place where the leader would take responsibility. So I was waiting to hear the leaders in Minneapolis say, it's my fault. Maybe the mayor, it's my fault. Or maybe the governor. My fault. The unions. It's our fault. But they actually didn't say that. And there's actually this idea that floats around that we don't hold those guys responsible. They might have to pay somewhat in some way. But we've given the idea, given the impression that for their wrongdoing, their lack of responsibility and taking care of business, they point everybody else out to the rest of the United States and says, go ahead, protest, but also if you gotta destroy things, if you gotta steal things, go ahead. Those people should pay for what I've done wrong. For the life of me, I can't get that in my head, that's justice. And I don't think the people in Minneapolis or the people in New York or Washington or anywhere else, these poor people in St. Louis, the family of the police officer that was shot in the head, I don't believe that the people in Minneapolis should say, you can go out and take out your anger and punish 330 million people. You see, it's something wrong with that picture. Now, at the beginning of the pandemic, we learned that even in a pandemic, when there's a bug floating around that's dangerous, we learn that God hasn't abandoned us, but he calls us to repentance, and then he draws us to him. He calls us to repentance so that we would draw near to him, to his mercy, to his kindness, to his forgiveness. He calls us, even now, as we face civil disturbances and rioting, and an economy that's going to be very hard pressed to recover in some ways. And the question for us is, where's the shepherd? Where's the good shepherd? And in this text after Pentecost, the text, all three of them, give this beautiful answer. The voice of the shepherd sings to the church in every circumstance. That's the theme. The voice of the shepherd sings to the church in every circumstance. Pentecost is often considered an event which centers around something miraculous. The wind, the flames, even the language. Something other than normal or natural. Now, the wind we can kind of understand, but it was a mighty wind, and it got people's attention. And so we understand, as the Bible says, it was a sign. And then the flames of fire. Now, that was something to look at. We've seen a lot of fire the last week, even in a church. And the language. These rustic, plain men speaking in the language of those people who were in Jerusalem from all over the place. All of this is considered something that would get our attention. And we can all too often get easily caught here, as if somehow the wind and the flames and even the miracle that these men are speaking in the dialect that perhaps they never learned. And in the scriptures, the idea of signs and wonders were not given for us to be the established fact. What do I mean by that? Well, in Deuteronomy 13, God says through Moses, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and hear and listen to his voice. It's a fascinating thing. Well, if there's a sign, if there's a wonder, if there's, ooh, it gives me a lot of warm shivers up my spine. That must mean the Spirit's there. No, it doesn't. Listen to the words. What's he saying to you? What's he pointing you to with his words? Because you see, it's at the heart of this. What's the word? We're called to listen to the words, to listen to see if we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So we're supposed to evaluate the words. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' Jesus says, 'For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect.'" And then in Revelation 13, John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth." So signs are not necessarily the thing that we should be focusing on, even on Pentecost. But the words, the signs on Pentecost were done so that the people would come and pay attention to the words, as the people said. The wondrous, amazing words of God, which they heard in their own language. Pay attention to the content, not just the fact that these men are speaking in perfect Greek or any other language, Arabic. As we will see this Sunday, words are the thing. Genesis 1 and part of chapter 2. "Again and again and again, and God spoke. And as he spoke, things came into being. He created the world through his word," the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. "And that's also how man will be rescued and restored to the image which he possessed before the fall, when everything was good, when there weren't corrupt police and there weren't corrupt politicians wanting the citizens to pay a price for their failures. In the meantime, though, you see, we live in the meantime. There comes the time when God's going to tell us. He comes to gather us home. It's his time. We don't know when that's going to be personally or even on that last day. We just know that there will be people doing all sorts of amazing things, trying to deceive us. And so we listen carefully to the voice of the shepherd. In the meantime, for the disciples on Pentecost and for the hearers on Pentecost, and for us today, the goal and focus is the same, to listen to the Lord, as Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, who gave utterance to the disciples proclaiming the great things of God. And the texts for today carry the voice of God singing to his people to save and restore them. Now, one of the things that we do is we start to think that this world is kind of dreary and dark, and if you turn on the news, all we hear about are these troubles. And you can become overwhelmed by them. And so God calls upon us to open his word. And he will sing into our ear a song that comforts us, that gives us strength, that calms us. The good shepherd singing to his flock. In Isaiah 32, God makes clear that there would come times when the signs, or shall we say the circumstances, would be difficult. The people of Israel were living under the threat of war, and Isaiah speaks certainly about the fact that these things would get worse. He had already said in Isaiah 6 that there would come a time when in judgment God would send Isaiah to speak to the rebels of Israel, a hardening and a desolation. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes lest they see and hear and understand and return and be healed. Those are horrible words. But God does say, you can't despise his word. And there's nothing that happens. You can't despise it with impunity. And Isaiah throws up his hands in Isaiah 6 and says, Lord, how long? And then he says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. God didn't say to the church she would always be living in a very pleasant place. It would all go well. He didn't say that. He said, if you were a saint, if you were a Christian, a person who believed in the coming of Christ, things would get very, very thin and very difficult, like we feel a bit right now, wondering what's going to happen and thinking that this thing is not doing well. But he says in verse 13 of chapter 6, yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. I know that might have sounded like a verse coming out of nowhere, but what he's saying is there'll be a stump left. And the seed, the holy seed, the line of the Christ would be there. My promise I would keep, God says. Just as he says in Isaiah 32, you'll look around and you'll see nothing. That's exactly right. But don't lose heart. The holy seed is coming. The holy seed is coming. The Christ is coming. He says, only a half a chapter later in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. This wondrous work of God, which the people on Pentecost heard. This wondrous work of God, which even Ahaz, a rank unbeliever, heard. And the people, the remnant, the people who were living in the midst of really tough circumstances, they heard that Emmanuel is going to come. The virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And this is what Isaiah sings about in Isaiah 32, verses 15 and following. This is what he says, until the Spirit is poured out on us from high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell, righteousness remain, the works of righteousness will be peace, and in effect righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. What a difference a Savior makes. What a difference the seed of the Messiah makes. He comes into this world, and he promises us, as he promises to send his Spirit, the Spirit and the words will bring forth fruit and peace and assurance for us who live here in the midst of this fallen world. Jesus in John 10, even before the Passion, sings to his flock and promises his voice will remain. He recognizes that even before, during, and after his coming, there will be, as he says in John 10, thieves, robbers, and strangers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. So whether you lived in the flock back then, or you live in the flock now, 2,000 years later, things haven't changed. In fact, we might say they've gotten more intense, but the voice of the shepherd can be heard singing to and for his flock. He sings to them his full counsel, law and gospel. He sings to us to call us to repentance and draw us near and preach to us forgiveness and absolution and strength. He sings to us at the altar. He sings to us in baptism. He sings to us about this one who has come to overcome sin, death, and the devil. He would later tell the disciples at the end of chapter 10, the Father is greater than he, and no one can snatch you, steal you, destroy you, kill you. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. What a lovely thought. And it means the same thing then as it does now. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So with Paul, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whatever happened in this world, no matter how crazy things get, we are the Lord's. The shepherd is leading. He is speaking. He's singing. And he lays down his life for the sheep so that we might know that there is peace between God and man. That God is for us and he has made peace between us and God. That our sins no longer stand between us and that we can rest in the care of the good shepherd. The shepherd, Jesus would say in John chapter 10, who lays down his life for the sheep and then takes it up again so that he might care for us. Even in the midst of danger and struggle, even in days like ours, he promises that we will not be left without a word, without his voice. Rather, his voice will be ringing through the means of grace, through the word and the sacraments, through absolution, the supper and baptism, mercy and grace, forgiveness and renewal, so that we can stand and rest in the promises of the Lord our Savior, even in the midst of a riot. Even today, he stands in our midst and calls us to rest and refreshment, as he spoke about in Isaiah 32. And then finally, in Acts chapter 8, one of the things that we see and we learn about as we read the book of Acts, again, back to the word, to the voice of the shepherd, Luke again and again uses this phrase, the word of the Lord grows, or in another translation, the word of the Lord spreads. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples had taken the gospel up to Samaria. The people had heard about Christ, but the disciples didn't know. What do you do with people? Samaritans. Are they part of the church now? What do you make of this? So Peter and John go up there, and they preach, and they speak, and they listen. And the people speak in tongues. The Spirit makes himself known. And all of a sudden, the mission to the Gentiles is really kicked off. The word, Jesus said, would go from Jerusalem to Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the disciples are assured, the Lord assured them that this is where he's working. And he would continue to work, even amongst the Gentiles through Paul. They were encouraged to carry that message, to preach that message, to be the instruments through whom Christ would call what he says in John 10:16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so even here tonight, whether there's 1, 10, or 1,000, the good shepherd comes with his voice. And he sings into our ears that there is forgiveness because of Christ's sacrifice, that there is grace and renewal, and that we will be shaped and formed into the image of God, which is what he talks about in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and chapter 2. The Spirit made clear as a sign to the disciples that the mission was going forth. As these also bore signs, bore witness. And the disciples came back and preached the mission of Christ. It's important that we listen this night to the voice of our good shepherd. And that we recognize that as the word created everything, so also the word will bring together one flock and one shepherd. And that in the midst of whatever is going on, whether it's Isaiah 6, Isaiah 32, Acts 8, or Altamont in 20,020, we can rest even in the midst of a pandemic and civil disobedience, The shepherd will be with us. And yes, we will have no fear. Amen.